Good morning. So we have been going through the Gospel of John this entire year, and we're not even halfway through the book or the year. So I have been at least enjoying just letting the Holy Spirit take us slowly through the story of Jesus. And the scripture today is a continuation of what Pastor David and Pastor JP started the last couple of weeks. The background is that Jesus had just performed a couple of signs or miracles. He healed the royal official's son, and he healed the disabled man beside the pool, Bethesda. The Jewish leaders are now questioning the authority of Jesus because they say he is breaking the Sabbath by healing on the Sabbath. And they, in a sense, are pronouncing judgment on Jesus when, in fact, Jesus is the one who God the Father has appointed as judge, as Pastor JP shared last week. So we pick it up from there, where Jesus is offering evidence or testimonies about who he is. So as we prepare our hearts to hear from God this morning, please open your Bibles to John chapter 5, where we're going to read verses 31 through 47. So please stand for the reading of God's word. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony he gives about me is true. You sent messengers to John, and he testified to the truth. I don't receive human testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But I have a greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word residing in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. I do not accept glory from people, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe my words? This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. What you may have noticed at the beginning of this passage is it kind of feels like Jesus is on trial. He has been accused, and so now he's offering up evidence or testimonies that speak to who he is. He starts off saying, if he testifies about himself, the testimony would not be valid. The words here in the CSB, it says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. So I wanted to make sure that everybody understood what is going on here, because Jesus is not saying that he is speaking untruths. That would be impossible for God to do, because God cannot lie, right? So I don't want you to read that as if it's untrue. Rather, Jesus is really appealing to the Old Testament, the scriptures that they read, the scriptures that they are constantly in. And he is pointing back to a principle that testimonies have to be established on two or three witnesses. And you can find that in Deuteronomy 19:15, which says, one witness cannot establish any iniquity or sin against a person. Whatever that person has done, A fact must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So in everything that Jesus does, he is always fulfilling Scripture. He is always pointing all of Scripture to him. And that is exactly what he's doing here as well. And so Jesus will establish his evidence on the testimony of three witnesses. And the first one is John the Baptist. Now, I also, in case you're new to Scripture, if you're new to the walk of Christianity, I just want to make sure that people know that John the Baptist was not a Baptist. Like, okay? So he's John the Baptizer. He baptizes, so he's called the Baptist. And so I just want to clear that up before we go. Jesus does not appeal to John in the sense that John is some sort of final authority figure. As he states, I don't receive human testimony. As great and special as John was, he is still human. He's still human. And to base the truth of Jesus as Lord of all on another human would effectively de-establish God's ultimate authority. We are not ultimate authority. God alone is. But what is special about the witness of John the Baptist is that the Jewish leaders themselves had recognized that he was special. And Jesus mentions that they had actually sent to John in verse 33, and as such, see John as some sort of an authority. Yet, did they listen to what he said? No, they did until he pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Then they weren't so sure. John really did testify to the truth. And Jesus affirms this when he calls John a lamp that burned bright. In the Gospel of John, light is a symbol of truth. And specifically, it calls Jesus the true light back in the first chapter in verse 9. So the first witness is John the Baptist, and now Jesus is going to call forth the second witness. Jesus calls upon his miracles, or what are called signs here in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 5, verse 36, it says, "But I have greater testimony than John's because of the work that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me, that the Father has sent me." These works that Jesus is doing are proof that God the Father has sent him. And they show that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. These are the same works that the Pharisees are using to try to accuse Jesus of being unlawful, since the most recent work he did was heal a man on the Sabbath. And they are so stuck at the sign that they miss what the sign is pointing to. It's kind of like if you go on vacation to a beautiful place only to see the sign. So just this past January, my entire family decided to go on a cruise, and I'm going to share a picture. And one of the port cities we stopped at was San Juan, Puerto Rico. So here is that picture. Oh, it's back one picture. Do we have it? It was there. I checked. There it is. Okay. The whole family. And we stood here to take this picture. It's so special because if you see that little green thing way up there, it says, "Welcome to Puerto Rico," right? And we were so excited to be there. So we all tried to get into shot and tried to, you know, do the whole selfie thing and got in there. But what if that is the only thing we did? We debarked off the ship. We get to San Juan. We pose there with a picture of a sign. And that's it. We get back on the ship and that's all we see there. That would be stupid, right? That would be incredibly stupid. If we would have just saw the sign and gotten back on the ship, we would have missed things like this. The next picture, this is the one of the forts there. It is beautiful, right on the ocean. There was a wall around it, an old cemetery. It was just breathtaking. Or we would have missed, you know, going to the beach. That is my favorite place to be, is the beach. And we would have also missed the streets there that were so colorful and so amazing. And the food, oh, the food is delicious there. So the point wasn't the sign itself. The point is what the sign is pointing to. The works or signs or miracles were pointing that something great is here. Something important and amazing is here. And in this case, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King has come. And everything was about to change. But all they could see is that he had healed a man on the Sabbath. And to them, that makes Jesus worthy of death, as if they were the judge. Now, when Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, it wasn't the healing that they were objecting to. Healings are great. Everybody wants to be made well. What they were objected to is what he was saying about them and about their rules. Jesus obeyed the law perfectly. He did obey the Sabbath, but what he had objected to was their rules. There is a third witness that Jesus now calls forth. So we have John the Baptist, his very own works or miracles, and the third witness Jesus calls forth is that of God the Father himself through Scripture. Here he says, starting in verse 37, "The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word residing in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life." And what Jesus seems to be saying, that to fail to listen to him is to fail to listen to the Father. He affirms their intense study of the scripture, but he tells them they're reading it wrong. They think that the scriptures contain eternal life. But if they listened to the scripture, if they actually listened to it, if they actually understood what they were reading, if they actually approached it the right way, they would turn to him to receive the life they were looking for. Jesus doesn't point to one passage of scripture that specifically points to him, and there are many, and we could spend an entire day going through all of that. But he seems to be saying that all the scriptures together are designed to lead the one who searches them to Jesus. And this is exactly what Jesus pointed out to the disciples who were along the road to Emmaus. You may know the story. The resurrected Jesus has come back to life, and he is walking down the road with a couple of disciples on their way to Emmaus. And he somehow obscures his identity. They don't know it's Jesus. I don't know how that happens. It seems kind of crazy. I would have loved to watch from somewhere. But he obscures his identity to them, and they have a conversation. And the disciples there are sad, and they're depressed. They're disappointed, thinking that their faith was in vain, and all was lost because the Lord that they followed had been crucified and died. And it says here in Luke chapter 24, verse 37, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." That had to have been an amazing Bible study. I would have loved to be there. But why are they missing this? Why are they not seeing that it's all pointing to Jesus? What is going on? And I think that's why in the next portion of this passage, this is the part that I've been sitting with the most as I prepared for today. Jesus's words here are sharp. They're sharp when you read them. And the questions he asks are the ones that I think all of us need to answer. So we're going to read this part again because I want you to think about the questions that he is asking here. In John chapter 5, verse 41 through 47. I do not accept glory from people, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe my words? There are a couple of things here, and Jesus seems to me, he's like flipping the accusations around on them. And he again references the scripture, specifically the ones that Moses wrote. He again says that all of scripture, including what Moses wrote, was about Jesus. And I think it's interesting that what the Jewish leaders were objecting to was Jesus healing on the Sabbath, accusing him of violating God's law as written by Moses. And Jesus tells them that those words, the words that they're using, they are using to condemn him wrongly, are the words Moses wrote that point to Jesus. It's amazing. But right before the talk about Moses, right before that, this was the part that stood out to me. I do not accept glory from people. That hit me. It's this teaching of Jesus. It's buried in this discourse, and it glimmered to me. And I want to dig that out and look at it. I want to look at it like it's a diamond and study it. What does he mean? So glory here is just, it can be translated as praise. So when Jesus is saying he doesn't accept praise from people, he means that he does not need our approval. He doesn't need their approval. Whether or not they approve of his works means nothing. His identity is not dependent upon whether we believe him or not. His worth isn't determined by what I think of him or what you think of him. His worth transcends our opinions. He knows what the Father thinks of him, right? His Father has affirmed him. His Father has given approval to him when he said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He has the Father's approval. What does he need ours for? It's the glory of the Father that matters. And then Jesus asks this question in verse 44. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? It's in this question where Jesus is inviting us to live as he does. And what would that look like if we truly did believe that? To live solely for the glory of the Father. The reason we have unbelief according to this is because we seek glory from other people. We people please. We worry about what others will think of us, both good and bad. We wear clothes to please people. We choose our house, our cars, our professions, our friends, all based on what others think of us. We want others to see us as smart, as powerful, as talented. And we don't think we are any of those things based on the opinions. And don't we think that we are those things only based on what others see us as. Here's the truth that I want you to walk away with. Jesus's worth is not dependent on people's opinions, and neither is ours. It's based on our relationship with the Father. And when we let go of what others think of us and instead we align it to what the Father has already declared and what he already thinks of us, everything changes. Seeking God's glory alone does three things. The first thing, seeking God's glory, brings true joy and fulfillment. Glorifying God leads to deep, lasting joy because we're fulfilling the very purpose we were made for. Unlike temporary pleasures, this joy is rooted in Him, in His eternal goodness. And when we center our lives on God's glory, we tap into a joy that the world cannot give us, nor can it take it away. Second, when we seek God's glory, it aligns our hearts with God's purpose. When we seek God's glory, we live with a mindset that everything we do should point to Him and reflect His goodness. And this helps us live with purpose, knowing that our daily choices, the small little choices we make every single day, those matter, not just for ourselves, but for His kingdom. And the third way that seeking God's glory, it transforms our character to be like Christ. It shapes who we are because we become more attentive to His Spirit working in us. We begin to reflect Christ's character as we walk with Him. As we glorify God, we grow spiritually and become more Christ-like. All of this allows us to be free. Free to truly love as Christ loved, and also free to receive the love of God more fully. To truly experience love. I think this kind of living is what it really means to live in humility. Jesus knew who He was and what He was deserving of, and yet He was able to lay it all down in love. And this kind of humility is freeing. One of my favorite passages is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And this is a letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And in here, Paul beautifully describes this humility and how in this humility, Jesus is exalted above all. Hear these words of instructions from Paul in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11, as he says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A few months ago, I came across something that is called the Litany of Humility. And it is something very challenging for me. And I thought it would be appropriate to share with you with this message. And I'm going to invite us all to participate in this litany. And if you have never heard the word litany before, it just means a series of petitions or prayers that are recited orally, usually in some sort of a call and response. And the praise team is going to be leading us in a time of worship right after this, where you will have the opportunity to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, whatever way he leads. There are copies of this litany up here on the side tables and in the back with the communion. And if there are words in this litany that you do not know or understand, I invite you to look those words up this week. You will see words on the screen. Some words will be in yellow, some words will be in white. It's labeled when you see leader, that would be me for the purpose of this litany. You are the people. Okay? So we are going to do this together. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being loved, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being extolled, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being honored, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being praised, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being preferred to others, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being consulted, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being approved, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being despised, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of suffering rebukes, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being calumniated, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being forgotten, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being ridiculed, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being wronged, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being suspected, deliver me, O Jesus. That others may be loved more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be esteemed more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be chosen and I set aside, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be praised and I unnoticed, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be preferred to me in everything, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. Those are hard. I want to desire it. I'm going to give a moment of silence real fast to ask you what stood out to you. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? And what is God asking you to do this week based on what he showed you?